I want us to open our Bibles this evening in 1 Corinthians in the chapter 15. 1 Corinthians chapter 15. And I want to read some verses just because of time in the opening verses of this chapter. And then keep your Bibles open as we come to study God's precious and God's infallible Word. That is 1 Corinthians chapter 15. And we'll commence reading at verse number 1. Moreover, brethren, I declare unto you the gospel which I preached unto you, which also ye have received and wherein ye stand, by which also ye are saved, if ye keep in memory what I preached unto you, unless ye have believed in vain. For I delivered unto you first of all that which I also received, how that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, and that he was buried, and that he rose again the third day according to the Scriptures. We'll end our reading there, and we know that God will add his blessing to the reading of his precious and his holy word. Now, as we come to this 15th chapter of the book of 1 Corinthians, it introduces us with this word, moreover. And what we're finding there, that word, moreover, it indicates actually the introduction of a new subject, because we're moving completely in this last section to a subject, a final subject in the book. 1 Corinthians is a chapter written to the believers there in Corinth, and indeed dealing with many of the problems and the situations that were found there in that church at that particular time. And of course, we find this subject that is found here in chapter 15. Moreover, brethren, I declare unto you the gospel which I preached unto you. And what he is dealing with, it is the doctrine of the resurrection of the body. Now, the Corinthian believers believed in the resurrection of Jesus Christ. But you'll notice, if you look there down in verse number 12, whilst they believed in the resurrection of Christ, some of them did not believe in the resurrection of believers on the last day. In verse number 12, it says, now if Christ be preached that he rose from the dead, how say some among you that there is no resurrection of the dead? And so Paul is seeking here, the purpose in this chapter is to teach those Corinthians that the fact of the resurrection of Christ is the guarantee that God has given us that believers will one day rise again from the dead. If you go down the 15th chapter of the book of 1 Corinthians, and you'll come to verse number 51, it says, behold, I show you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trump. For the trumpet shall sound, and the dead shall be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. For this corruptible must put on incorruption, and this mortal must put on immortality. If you go back to verse number 23, it says, but every man in his own order, Christ the firstfruits, afterward they that are Christ's at his coming. And so to teach such this great truth means that Paul has to expound the doctrine of the resurrection. Now, of course, whenever I mention the word doctrine, that is frowned upon today, and many people, they do not accept that word. And in many circles, if Paul was starting today and speaking about the doctrine of the resurrection and the doctrine of the cross and the cross work of the Lord Jesus Christ, they would immediately turn off, because they believe that scriptural doctrine or biblical doctrine is something that is to be studiously avoided, and it is also frowned upon. You see, some people argue that doctrine is divisive, and because they say it's divisive, it should be avoided. I heard of a prayer meeting, and this is what they prayed. Lord, help us to unite with our brothers and sisters in Christ. Do not let doctrine separate us from them, For we know, this is what they prayed, for we know that doctrine is not important to you. Now, my friend, nothing could be further from the truth. And, of course, what they're seeking to do here is they're suggesting that doctrine is not important to the Lord. Now, whenever Paul, or whenever the book of Jude, rather, was written, and Jude was writing that little epistle, it's only one chapter, and in the verse number 3, he said he desired to write unto them about the common salvation, or the salvation which was common to all them that believed. He said, but it was more needful for me to write unto you, in verse number 3, that ye should earnestly contend for the faith which was once delivered unto the saints. Now, why did he say that? He said, because there are certain men crept in unawares, and who were before of old ordained to this condemnation, ungodly men, turning the grace of our God into lasciviousness, and denying the only Lord God and our Lord Jesus Christ. And so therefore he realized the importance of writing on them and exhorting them that they would earnestly contend for the faith. Now, when I said to you that doctrine is important, and let me explain that to you, because let us just come to Paul's epistles. Turn to the book of Romans for a moment, please. In Romans chapter 6, and Paul is writing to the believers there at Rome, and in chapter 6 and verse number 17, he says these words, but God be thanked that ye were the servants of sin, but ye have obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine which was delivered you. And so therefore Paul delivers doctrine unto them. Then turn to chapter 16 of Romans, the 16th chapter and verse number 17 there. Now I beseech you, brethren, mark them which cause division and offenses contrary to the doctrine. Now, it didn't say cause division by the doctrine. No, 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 my friend. That's the very opposite. It says, I beseech you, brethren, mark them which cause divisions and offenses contrary to the doctrines which ye have learned. And you are to avoid them. You are to avoid those that are seeking to bring divisions and offenses among the people of God because they are speaking and preaching another doctrine rather than the doctrine which Paul had preached unto them. Then turn to the book of Ephesians chapter 4. In Ephesians chapter 4 and verse number 14, it says, that we henceforth be no more children, tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine by the sleight of men and cunning craftiness whereby they lie in wait to deceive. And therefore there is a warning. There's a warning that we're not carried away with every wind of doctrine. Then if you turn to 1 Timothy, Paul writing to Timothy, and he says in chapter 1, 1 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 10, for whoremongers, for them that defile themselves with mankind, for men-stealers, for liars, for perjured persons, and if there be any other thing that is contrary to sound doctrine. Chapter 2 Timothy, the second book of Timothy, chapter 3 and verse 10. But thou hast fully known my doctrine, manner of life, purpose, faith, long-suffering, charity, patience. And so therefore what we're finding here is this, the importance of biblically sound doctrine. And what is that? It's simply God's truth. And let me give you this warning, friend. Any unity that is without truth is false unity. Mark that again. Any unity that is without truth is a false unity. We live in an age of the ecumenical movement and they say, listen, it doesn't matter what you believe. Just let's all come together and be fellows together in the ship of the ecumenical movement. You can believe that Jesus Christ is God, or you can believe he's not. You can believe that he's virgin born, or you can believe he's not. You can say that indeed, you can say that the Lord Jesus Christ is the Son of is the Son of God, or you can say that he's just a man. You can believe whatever you like. But of course, you believe that there is a God. Let's all join together. Let's all be together in this great ship of unity and fellowship together. And I say it again, unity without biblical truth is false unity. And God's people, beware of it. Do not be caught up in this great scourge of ecumenism that is seeking to take people away. The Word of God tells me in Acts chapter 2, in verse number 42, it says, they continued steadfastly. That is, the 3,000 people were saved. And then the Lord added unto the church daily such as were being saved. And it says, they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine, and in fellowship, and in breaking of bread, and in prayers. What was number one? They continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine. And friend, your fellowship must be on the basis of doctrine. It must be on the basis of God's Word. And if they preach any other gospel, this is what God's Word says. If they preach any other gospel and ye have received, it says, let him be accursed. And that's a very solemn word, because in the depths of it means, let him go to hell. Let him perish. Let him be damned if they preach any other gospel. And sad to say, there are many today that are preaching another gospel, which is not the gospel of our Lord and Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. So there's people who say, well, listen, you know, we don't have doctrine because that's divisive. Then others tell us that all we need is a simple belief in Christ, and that's enough. Now, friend, let me make this clear. If you come to Christ, you must come. And if you're to be saved, you need a simple faith, a childlike faith in Jesus Christ. You simply come as a sinner and you place your faith and trust in Jesus Christ. But let me tell you, that doesn't stop there. The Lord desires his children, that's those who are saved, and God expects his children, as it says in 2 Peter chapter 3 and verse 18, that ye grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Now, how do we do that? How do we grow in grace? You see, let me tell you, my friend, God does not want his children just to say, well, listen, I have a simple faith in Christ, and that's me. I'm on my way to heaven. Hallelujah. I need to know nothing more. God wants you to mature. God wants you to grow in grace and in the knowledge. We sing the hymn, more about Jesus would I know, more of his grace to others show, more of his saving fullness see, more of his love who died for me. How can we grow in grace? How do we grow in grace? Well, in 1 Corinthians chapter 3, it says this. Paul's writing to this church at Corinth, and there are a lot of problems there. And in 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 1, he says, I, brethren, could not speak unto you as unto spiritual, but as unto carnal, even as unto babes in Christ. I have fed you with milk and not with meat, for hitherto ye were not able to bear it, neither yet now are ye able. And here's a sad thing, that they hadn't moved from the baby stage. They weren't growing. They weren't growing in grace and in the knowledge of Jesus Christ. And then in the book of Hebrews, and the chapter number 5, Hebrews chapter 5, in verse number 12, it says this, for when for the time ye ought to be teachers, ye have need that one teach you again, which be the first principles of the oracles of God, and are become such as have need of milk and not of strong meat. For every one that useth milk is unskillful in the word of righteousness, for he is a babe. For strong meat belongeth to them that are of full age, even those who are, by reason of use, have their senses exercised to discern both good and evil. God wants you to mature. Child of God, God doesn't want you to stay in the baby stage. God wants you to move on. And Paul likened Christians' growth as progression in understanding and in doctrine, from babes to mature adults, from milk to meat, to grow as we understand more about God, more about his nature, more about his attributes, to know more about our own nature of man's heart, the way of salvation, God's ultimate purpose for our lives. All these are doctrinal matters. And friends, we need to know them. We need to know what God says, and we need to believe them. You say, well, why do I need to know them? I'll tell you why. Because it tells us in 1 Peter chapter 3, and in the verse number 15, it says to be ready to give an answer to every man that asketh you a reason of the hope that is in you with meekness and fear. If somebody asked you, how do you know that you're saved? Then tell me, could you answer it? Could you give them an answer from God's word? You know what it says in the Bible? God says in 1 John chapter 5, verse 13, these things have I written unto you that ye might know that ye have eternal life. That's how I know. Friend, it's not because I have a wee happy feeling. It's not because I have a shiver now and again going up and down my back. No. I know that I am saved because God declares that I'm saved. God gives me his word for it. I am saved because God says it. These things have I written that ye might know. Well, if you don't read the word of God, if you don't study, if you don't exercise your mind in the word of God, friend, you'll not know these things. And God wants you to move on from the bottle. God wants you to get to the meat. God wants you to know more about him and about his son and about his way of salvation. And so therefore we come to this 1 Corinthians chapter 15. And Paul starts this section with a declaration. He says, look at verse 1, moreover, brethren, I declare unto you, and the word there, I make known unto you. He makes a declaration, friend, and it's an important declaration. For Paul is driving home to these believers his unshakable belief in the gospel. Now let us come to that, my friend. What was it that was ever on the lips of the Apostle Paul? It was the gospel. He said, I declare unto you the gospel which I have preached unto you. Whenever Paul was in Ephesus for 3 years, he was able to say at the end of the 3 years, he was able to declare this in Acts 20, verse 26, 27. Wherefore I take you to record this day that I am pure from the blood of all men. For I have not shunned to declare unto you all the counsel of God. And friend, that's what our duty is. Our duty is to declare all the counsel of God. And what I want you to notice, that in this 15th chapter, what Paul is speaking about, he brings before these Corinthian believers four great unassailable truths that are so important for you to remember tonight. And I want you to grasp, I pray the Spirit of God will write this upon your heart, because the basis of our faith, four great unassailable truths. The first one is this. Go down to verse number 3. I delivered unto you, says Paul, first of all, that which I also received. I want you to get that. He says, I've delivered the gospel, but he says, I have delivered unto you that which I also received. And there we have the inspiration of the Word of God. The inspiration of the Word of God. He says, I delivered unto you first of all, I give over to you, believers here in Corinth, I have passed it on to you, this gospel truth which I have received. Now, friend, how did Paul receive it? How did Paul receive it? This message that Paul preached, did he think it up? Did he manufacture it? Did he conjure it up in his mind? Did he find it in some of the philosophies and the thinkings of his age? Did he learn it from some of the intellectuals of his time? The answer is no. And how did he get it? How did he get this message? Well, we've got the answer in the book. He said, I received it. But where did he receive it from? He got it from God. God give him his word. Turn to Galatians chapter 1. Galatians chapter 1. And that is the word, the chapter, friend, that warns about preaching any other gospel. Verse number 9, as we have said before, so say I now again. If any man preach any other gospel unto you that ye have received, let him be accursed. For do I now persuade men or God? Or do I please or seek to please men? For if I yet pleased men, I should not be the servant of Christ. For I certify, brethren, mark this, I certify you, brethren, that the gospel which was preached of me is not after man. For I neither received it of men, neither was I taught it, meaning I wasn't taught it by men, but by the revelation of Jesus Christ. I think that's clear, isn't it? The message that Paul was preaching, this message, my friend, wasn't something conjured up in his own mind. It was a message that he received from God. The gospel is from God. And tonight, thank God, we have a book. For thank God, the book's finally written. And it's fully written. And we have a word tonight. And if you and I want to know what the gospel is, where do I find the answer to that? What is the gospel, preacher? Oh, I hear a lot of people tell us today, oh, the gospel is a gospel of love. A gospel of love. Friend, that's it. That's it. God loves everybody. You can live like a devil, but God loves you. You can die like a devil, and God loves you. Everybody's going to heaven. That's what the preachers do today. Stand at the open grave, and whenever they put the clay down in the top of dust thou art, and unto dust thou shalt return, and the preacher will say, in the sure and certain hope of the glorious resurrection, he may have lived for the devil, but might they bury him like a saint. That doesn't wash with God. Tell you something else, that doesn't change the destiny of the person that's in the grave, because their souls are ready in God's eternity. And so what is the gospel? What is this message? Thank God this book that we have tonight tells us what the answer is. What is the gospel that Paul preached? Look at there, verse number 3. I delivered unto you first of all that which I received, how that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, and that he was buried, and that he rose again the third day according to the Scriptures. You see, friend, listen. Notice twice, according to the Scriptures. And Paul's emphasizing the importance that, my friend, we've got to go to the Word of God. And thank God tonight, I can stand in this pulpit and I can say with all my heart, I believe in the inspiration. I believe in the authority. I believe in the inerrancy. And I believe in the sufficiency of the Word of God. This is God's book. 2 Timothy chapter 3, it says, all Scripture is given. Not some all Scripture. Is given by inspiration of God and is profitable. And I'm preaching something that's divine tonight. And the gospel that I preach is not of man. It wasn't given to me by man. It is a gospel of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. That's why the carnal mind is at enmity with God, friend. They don't like the message. That's why they don't like gospel churches. They don't like places that preach the gospel that sin is sin and hell is hell and sinners will go to hell. My friend, that God's way of salvation is a one way of salvation through Jesus Christ alone. No, they think they can make it on their own. They can make it another way. And people, the natural mind is at enmity with God. And the carnal mind rejects the Word of God. The authority of the gospel message is here according to the Scriptures. You see, he said, I received it. And Paul accepted the revelation that God had given him. And Paul's preaching had the stamp of, thus saith the Lord upon it. That's the kind of preaching that we need today. It rested upon the imperishable Word of God. George Whitefield, when I was standing one day, he cried out, he says, oh, earth, 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 hear the word of the Lord. Friend, that's what we need today. We need a word from God. Not what man thinks, because man will perish. Yes, man will go back to the dust. Soul go out into God's eternity where he's ready for. But oh, earth, 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 hear the word of the Lord. That's the first great truth, friend, according to the scriptures. I've received it. This is the infallible word of God. And he was standing here, first and foremost, on the assailable truth, the inspiration of the word of God. Second unassailable truth is this: the substitutionary work of Christ. Notice what it says in verse number 3. I delivered unto you first of all that which I also received, how that Christ died for our sins according to the scriptures. Now, of course, bound up on that thought that Christ died, well, first of all, he came into this world as a man. He lived a perfect life. And he died an atoning death. It says, how that Christ died. And here's a little word, just three little letters, but it's so important, that emphasizes the substitutionary work of Jesus Christ upon the cross. That Christ died for our sins. For our sins. And that's the key word. Jesus Christ died for sinners. Instead of sinners, on behalf of sinners, in the place of sinners. And friend, that's a doctrine that must not be compromised either. And it's not a doctrine that's up for debate. It's the very heart of our evangelical faith. Thank God there is salvation provided for guilty sinners in the cross work of Jesus Christ. 1 Peter 3:18, it says, for Christ also hath once suffered for sins, the just for the unjust, that he might bring us to God. And surely there we see the amazing love of God for sinners, friend. The truth of that verse in John 3:16, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. We could never be saved if our sins had not been atoned for. And there is only one way to God, and that is not through creeds, and that is not through church, and that is not through sacraments, and that is not through works. It's through faith alone in the finished work of Jesus Christ upon the cross. I have no other argument. I want no other plea. It is enough that Jesus died and that he died for me. All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way. Listen to this. And the Lord hath laid on him the iniquity of us all. That's the substitutionary death of the Lord Jesus Christ upon the cross. Augustus Toplady said this. These words, wrote these words, complete atonement thou hast made, and to the utmost thou hast paid whate'er thy people owed. How then can wrath on me take place if sheltered in thy righteousness and sprinkled with thy blood? If thou hast my discharge procured, and freely in my room endured the whole of wrath divine, payment God cannot twice demand, first at my bleeding surety's hand, and then again at mine. The Lord Jesus Christ, by his death for us, for you, friend, for you, sinner, listen, Christ died for us. Christ died for you, and Christ died for me upon the cross of Calvary. But praise God, in his and through his death, the Lord Jesus Christ, by his death at Calvary, he discharged fully the debt of all those for whom he died. Praise God at the cross. At the cross, the anger of a holy God against sin and the sinner burnt out upon God's Son. Yes. There on the cross, all the anger and wrath of God that was due for my sin had burnt out on him on the cross. That's why I'll never go to hell. That's why I'll never perish. Because all the wrath of God due for my sin burnt out upon God's Son. And the enmity against us was eternally slain by the sacrifice of himself. In the blood of his cross. Yes. Undergoing in our stead the penalty due for our sin. We are justified by God's free and sovereign grace through his atoning blood. Christ was dealt with, friend, in divine wrath, as if he was personally the transgressor. The claims of God's holy law were fully met. There was no mercy at the cross. But all the wrath of God in all its fury was poured out upon God's Son. And he drank damnation dry for me. Hallelujah. And now it's said, Romans 8:1, there is therefore now no condemnation to them that are in Christ Jesus. Why? Because he was condemned for us. The unassailable truth of the substitutionary death. It says here, Christ died for, on behalf of, in our stead, in my place, condemned, he stood. Sealed my pardon with his blood. Hallelujah. What a Savior. And that brings me to the third unassailable truth. Notice, friend, these words. Christ died for our sins, according to the Scriptures. And there is the great truth of God's Word, and that is the sinfulness of man. We're sinners. Now, I know that's unpalatable today. Paul's teaching here on the substitutionary death of Christ was essential. Why? Because we are sinners. If men were not sinners, then Christ's death on the cross would never have been a necessity. Because he died for sinners. But then the Word of God tells us, God commendeth his love towards us, Romans chapter 5, verse 8, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. We, sinners, for us. And friend, that's an unassailable truth that man does not want to believe today, because man does not want to accept that he is a sinner. He knows that he's not perfect, although some would claim that they are. But although he's not perfect, his answer is, but you're nobody's perfect. And therefore, we'll get to heaven some way. And they robe themselves in their own rags of self-righteousness. And they try to placate a God who is mightily and rightly angry with our sins. By their own efforts. But let me tell you, friend, that's not the gospel. That's not the truth. You will never be able to placate a righteous and a holy God who's angry because of your sin, of yourself. It's only through Christ. For Christ died for our sins. And the old liberals and modernists that tell us, you know, we're not really sinners. We're not really bad. All you have to do is clean up your life. Turn over a new leaf. Follow the example of Christ's moral teachings. And all will be well. And friend, that message has been proclaimed even this day to multitudes of people. And that'll take the sinner to hell. It'll take them to hell. Do you realize that your sin is an offense to God, friend? Do you realize that your transgression is a transgression against God's righteous law and is contrary to it? Do you realize that the Word of God says, sin, when it is finished, bringeth forth death? And because of your sin, it brings guilt, it brings condemnation upon your soul. And it's not until you acknowledge, I'm a sinner. And then you acknowledge that Christ died for sinners, that you will come by faith and rest your soul on the only rock of hope, in Christ alone. In Christ alone, my hope is found. My hope is built on nothing less, the hymn writer says, than Jesus' blood and his righteousness. I dare not trust the sweetest frame, but wholly lean on Jesus' name, on Christ, the solid rock I stand. All other ground is sinking sand. And so this message that Paul is preaching, it is a message from God, friend. It is the inerrancy of the Word of God and the infallibility of God's precious and God's holy Word, the inspiration of the Scriptures, the second great truth, the substitutionary death of Jesus Christ for sinners. And then thirdly, the sinfulness of man. For Christ died for our sins, according to the Scriptures. Ah, but that's not it over, friend. There's one further truth. One further great, unassailable truth that brings before us in the Gospel. Look at verse 4. And that he was buried, and that he rose again the third day, according to the Scriptures. You know, isn't it amazing that the burial of Christ is a part of the good news? Isn't it? But you see, friend, the burial was just a subsequent event that makes the good news, because thank God, he's no longer in the grave. Yes, he was buried. He was buried. But thank God Jesus Christ is not upon the cross. Thank God Jesus Christ is not in the crib. Thank God Jesus Christ is not in the tomb. When you say, well, where is he? I'll tell you, on the throne, upon his throne. He is upon the throne. Hallelujah. He's a living Savior. What does it say? Because he lives, we shall live also. And that was the truth that Paul was telling to him. Listen, the resurrection of Christ was the guarantee of our resurrection. But Christ, the Bible says, he died for our sins, but he rose again for our justification. And the word for is the word because of our justification. Jesus Christ rose because of our justification. The resurrection is, as Spurgeon said, the bright light of the gospel. That Christ not only died, but thank God we don't visit a cross today. Thank God we're not standing at a tomb that is sealed. But thank God we can worship at a throne knowing that He ever liveth. Hebrews chapter 7. Mark that in your Bible, friend. Hebrews chapter 7. And whenever your heart's discouraged, just go back to the book again. And in that verse number 25, wherefore He is able to save them to the uttermost that come unto God by Him, seeing He ever liveth. He ever liveth to make intercession for them, for us. Praise God, the resurrection is the proof that Jesus Christ was the victor over sin, hell, death, the grave. Jesus would still be in the tomb tonight if our sins had not been atoned for. But thank God He made a full satisfaction for our sin. Thank God the wages of our sin has been paid in and through the Lord Jesus Christ. And the resurrection asserts the Father's approval of Christ's work for us. It's finished, He cried on the cross. It's finished. It was enough. Nothing more is demanded. The payment for sin that God demanded was paid, because sin, when it is finished, bringeth forth death. But the empty tomb's the testimony. It's God's testimony that the payment was received in full. That all divine justice and all the debt that I owed was satisfied in the death of Jesus Christ upon the cross. Yes, we were sinners condemned. But Jesus took the wrath of God for us. He died in our stead. He paid the price of our freedom with His own precious blood. Buddha died in 483 BC, aged 80. There are different accounts concerning Buddha's death. Some suggest that he died of food poisoning resulting from an offering of pork. Muhammad died. He died in 632 AD. But he's never risen from the dead. He's rotted in the tomb. But thank God, Christians, Messiah and Savior is no longer in the grave. He lives forever. Hebrews chapter 10 and verse number 12. This man, after he had offered one sacrifice for sins forever, sat down on the right hand of God. He went back to glory. He sat down. Why, friend? Because the work for us was done. Finished. Upon a life I did not live, upon a death I did not die, another's life, another's death, I rest my whole eternity. Then Paul, writing to the believers at Thessalonica, said in 1 Thessalonians 4, "For the Lord Himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. Wherefore, comfort one another with these words. Thank God. There is a resurrection. But as I finish tonight, let me tell you, and these are the last two verses I leave with you, John chapter 5, verse 28 and 29. Marvel not at this. For the hour is coming in the which all that are in the graves shall hear his voice and shall come forth. They that have done good unto the resurrection of life, and they that have done evil unto the resurrection of damnation. Tell me, friend, when you rise, when God calls you forth, even if you're in the grave, and God shouts, come forth, tell me, is it to the resurrection, to life eternal? Or is yours a resurrection to eternal damnation? Jesus Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures. And he rose again according to the Scriptures. That's the good news. Because he lives, I can face tomorrow. Because he lives, all fear's gone. Remember going one night to Portadown, preach a harvest service there. After the service was over, a lady asked to see me. She came into Mr. Elliott's room at that time, and she asked to speak to me privately, and she said, Mr. McRae, said, you know, my husband died, and my heart was broken. I didn't know how I was going to face life. In actual fact, she said, I felt that I couldn't face it at all, and I didn't want to live. But I was afraid to die. Said, you brought out one of your tapes or your records. And a friend handed me to me that record one day and asked me to play it. She said, I went home and I played the record, and these are the words I heard. Because he lives, I can face tomorrow. Because he lives, all fear is gone. Because I know he holds the future. And life, it's worth the living just because he lives. He said, Mr. McRae, as I listened to that, I knew that Christ did not live in my soul. For I was unsaved and without hope, and I could not face another day. And she said, after listening to that over and over again, I just knelt down in a little puffy and just there on the floor. And I knelt down at that little stool and I cried on God to save me. And she said, the reason I want to see you tonight is to tell you, Mr. McRae, it's true. It's true. Because from that night, because he lives, I can face tomorrow. And because he lives within my heart, all fear's gone. Friend, do you know it's true? Is he living in your heart? Is he your Savior? If not, I beg you in God's name, come to him now. Call upon him. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, bless thy word tonight. Read it in the hearts of everyone that has heard it tonight. Let not one leave this gathering without you, Lord. For every unsaved person in this gathering, Lord, please, blessed Holy Spirit, speak to their hearts and point them that Christ alone is the answer. That Christ Jesus upon the cross of Calvary died for sinners, just like me. And those that come, whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Give them grace to come. As our heads are bowed and eyes are closed, friend, the meeting's over. I'll be in the minister's room. Come and speak to me there. Please, I beg you in God's name, don't go away without Christ. Come to him. Be saved. Settle the great eternal question. Come as a sinner to Jesus. For Jesus' sake. May thy grace, thy mercy, and thy peace from Father, Son, Holy Spirit rest, remain, and abide with us now and forevermore. In Jesus' name. Amen.